It was good to have that word from Pepe Barrios. I guess all of us here are familiar. However, Ms. Gibson, who's visiting with us tonight, we're glad you could come, Ms. Gibson. The person who wrote that letter is a Mexican national who lives way down in Veracruz. And just a mighty man of God. The Lord used him tremendously, and a man of great faith. When Pepe came up here, he had no idea, I'm sure, he would go back with that radio equipment, the recording equipment, because he never asks for anything. He just doesn't feel like asking man for anything. But the need was revealed through a missionary down there, and the Lord supplied sufficient, adequate recording equipment to help him in preparing the radio broadcast. He has a number of broadcasts going on now, and might mention here too that all the gospel radio broadcasts were discontinued in Mexico before the Pope visited last year. So now they are beginning to open the doors again. They need the money. The radio owners need the money, and so Pepe is very grateful for this equipment that enables him to produce more programs in less time and gives him more time for other work. And in the radio broadcast that he's carrying on there in various parts, he offers a free Bible correspondence course and also a free Bible. There's a sister in California who's promised the workers there in Mexico that she'll supply the Bible. If they offer a Bible free on the radio and someone writes in, they'll send it free. And so the Lord's using them in a great way there. I meant to bring tonight, and I forgot, the recent newsletter from the Far East Broadcasting Company. It was featuring this month the broadcast that's going into Russia in the Russian language, and it tells about one young man who was led to the Lord through the radio broadcast. So we see the gospel is getting into Russia. It's getting into Red China. It's getting into various places. The Lord has his way of seeing to it that his word goes out, and promises that it will not return void. And we may not be aware of it. It might seem to us sometimes futile in view of the opposition that we have from such as the communist nations. But there are those who are receiving the word, and the Holy Spirit is convicting their hearts, and many of them are being saved. So we praise the Lord for that. We want to return tonight to the subject that we took up last week, and as we mentioned, it's not one of the most popular subjects that any gathering of believers can take up. There's probably no more touchy issue today than this, and yet it's not one that we should shun, because I think particularly our young people, but not only our young people. Heard a week or so ago of a couple that had been married for about 25 years and are now getting their divorce. Well, you'd think if two people could live together 25 years, they ought to be able to last another 25 or so anyway. But it's not just something that has hit our young people, though they seem to suffer most. Probably what we need to do so far as meeting the needs of our young people, I think that we need to be teaching more positively regarding God's plan for the marriage, God's plan for a successful, happy marriage. Not just the marriage that where two can tolerate each other. There's a lot of that, I'm sure, where that there are two living together, tolerating each other. You remember, I've forgotten who it was that I heard said that he had been married 30 years, and he said, "I must say that there were 26 of the happiest years of my life." Said those first 4 years were not all that happy, but after they got those by the way, why, the rest has been very joyous. Well, the Lord has intended that marriage be happy. He's made all the provisions for that. Now, let's turn just briefly to Matthew chapter 19, and we will just pick up a few pieces here, just hit a few highlights, and then we want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as we continue in the subject, and unless you feel like you would like to discuss it further on another at another time, then this will be the last session we will have on the subject of marriage and divorce. Remember that it is the multitudes who are following him, as we're told in verse 2. He still has a great following. And the more that these people follow the Lord, the more incensed and enraged the Jewish leaders become. They're still trying every way possible to trick him up, to find some flaw, something wrong. They've made up their minds that he's going to have to go. They cannot tolerate this man. And so now the Pharisees turn to him again, testing him, not just asking for advice or counsel or for teaching. They could care less about what he said. Their minds are made up. So they ask him a question, testing him, and they said, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause, or just for any cause, they're saying, for any reason?" Well, the Lord said, you have read the law, have you not? Verse 4, have you not read that he who made them both at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh? Were they ignorant of this fact? Were they not satisfied with God's word? Well, this is oftentimes a question that's put like this today. A question raised, we might well say, haven't you read the scriptures? Well, yes, we've read the scriptures, and I've had people to say this. I know what the Bible says, but what do you say about it? As if we would want to say something differently about it. But really, people like that are not too much concerned about facts. They're concerned about an argument or a debate. And don't waste your time. Don't argue with those. If we cannot settle for what the Word of God says, then there's no need to try to convince them. But we pointed out that there's another thing that's brought out here, and the Holy Spirit saw this long before we did, I'm sure, and the need for it. When he made them at the beginning, he made them male and female. And this is a permanent order, though man is trying to change that today. I might say men and women are trying to change this today. And it's no longer a shame. It's no longer looked upon as disgraceful by many. They don't mind appearing on TV and arguing the cause. The gay community is so open and plain today, they seem to have no apologies whatsoever. And you'd be surprised at how many professing Christians cannot find any scriptures to deal with the subject. It was a surprise to me when I was discussing this matter, when someone brought it to my attention one time, a man who's long been a church member, I won't mention what church or so on, and we're talking about this, and I said, wait just a minute, I just happen to have a New Testament in my desk. And I turned to the first chapter of Romans and read it, and it appeared as though this is the first time that he'd ever heard Romans chapter 1. And he was very sober and very serious when a number of times we read that phrase, for this cause, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over. Too many today are trying to argue from reason. You cannot argue from reason. If we do not understand and appreciate and accept what God has to say, then there's no man on earth that's going to convince anybody of anything. But God made them male and female, and he intended them to remain male and female. And in this makeup, they are designed to complement one another. And God does not want that order confused. No matter how hard man tries to change it, this is not acceptable to God. And so, they are to be brought together as man and wife. And he says, and the two shall become one flesh. There is a oneness here. My father used to kid my mother a little bit when he'd say, well, I know the Bible says we're to be one, but which one? No, he's talking about the unity here, the like of which there is only one symbol or one type. Can you tell me what that is? It's pictured in the church. The church and Christ. Now, just as Christ cannot be separated from the church, neither can the husband be separated from the wife. I mean, this is a union that God has designed. And man cannot alter that. And look at the next verse. Wherefore, they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. It would seem futile for man to try to separate that which God has joined. Now, they say unto him, why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now, they've kind of changed the wording around a little bit here, haven't they? They make it sound as though that Moses commanded, that one of the commandments given through Moses was to put one away, put the wife away. Did Moses command this? Is this a commandment? Or have they inserted the word to support their own rebellious and sinful practices? What does the next verse say? The next verse explains it. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. And what's the next word? Command? No. What is it, God?
Suffered or allowed.
He didn't command it. He permitted it because of the hardness of the heart and so on. And then he said, I say unto you, whoso shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her who is put away doth commit adultery. Now, this seems to be the only exception. It is not commanded. I don't think even in this case that we can interpret this to mean that even on the grounds of fornication or adultery, that is automatic divorcement. I don't think that's what he's teaching here. But I think what he is teaching here is that here is a sin that is of a terrible nature, which if one be found unfaithful in this regard, he's not commanding it, but he does seem to allow it. I know there's great diversity of thought on this, and I don't think that we can just jump at every little loophole and say, okay, there's the exception, so that clears the whole thing. I don't believe so. God intended them that they should be faithful, and even on the grounds of unfaithfulness, I don't think that this is a commandment for divorce. But we wanted to get to another portion here in dealing with the same subject, and this is turning now to 1 Corinthians, where that Paul is writing, as you would remember, to a very carnal church. It's very easy for us to find fault in the church, isn't it? And we can be so taken up with the wrongs in a church or a gathering of Christians that we can hardly see anything right. You might wonder if there's anything right here at Corinth. Nevertheless, when Paul writes to them in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 1, he says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called, you note to be is in italics, called saints, you can read that as though the italics were left out, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. They're extremely carnal, and there is so much wrong here. But we need not allow these errors and sins to be excuses that, well, if that went on at Corinth and they could maintain this relationship, then we can do the same thing today. Let's remember this. This is not God's intention. The reason that the Holy Spirit is bringing this to mind through the Apostle Paul is as a warning, a teaching against. And among other things, he comes to this matter of the marriage relationship. So in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 7, Paul said, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about a separation. He's talking about a parting, a departing here. We have to continue reading lest we would interpret this to mean that, well, this is just some counsel to them, as though some may, if they decide, to go ahead and leave, though he says for them not to leave. But he said, "The rest I speak, not the Lord." Nope. Now, let's just stop right here a minute. Many stumble at this very thing where he says, "But I speak not the Lord." What he's saying here, this is not something to which I have received a direct commandment, or we cannot go back and get a quote from the Lord regarding this very situation. But could we say that Paul is not under the direction of the Holy Spirit? Or, anyway, going on in verse 12, it says, "If any brother hath a wife that believeth not," and here he's getting to this is the context of this portion. "If any brother hath a wife that believe not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman who hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him." Now, the context here is one or the other marriage relationship is not a believer. What had happened here in Corinth, like in many, many cases today, here is a couple married. They're both unbelievers. They've both been pagans. And would not be necessary to try to imagine the type of background they've had or the relationships they may have had before they came together as husband and wife. It was a very pagan society. I suppose it's just about like it is today. You know, if I were trying to imagine how corrupt Corinth was in its day by reading through here, I would just have to open my eyes and look at our surroundings. We're living in an extremely pagan society. Let's not try to defend it. Let's not try to whitewash the tombs, so to speak. Let's call sin, sin. And the people today, these live-ins, these couples that are living together, they don't want you to call it sin. But there's no other way you can describe this relationship that many have today. But anyway, here's a case where that they were both unbelievers. And one of them came to know Christ as Savior. No doubt there were many in the church at Corinth in this situation where here was a believing wife who had a husband who was not a believer, or a believing husband who had a wife who was not a believer. Now, that makes for a very difficult situation in many cases. I have seen many, many marriages, however, where it didn't seem to matter to the husband or the wife. Whatever the other one wanted to do, if they wanted to become a Christian, if they wanted to attend church services regularly, that was fine. No problem. But I tell you, I have seen some where when the other, one of the other became a Christian, it just seemed like a great explosion that took place in the household. I won't even try to give you some illustrations of what I have seen in this connection. Now, Paul is saying, in a situation like this, let me stop here, though, before we go any further. You see, there is a problem here. Paul is presenting a problem. A problem now of a believing wife with an unbelieving husband, or a believing husband and unbelieving wife, as the case may be. Here now is, we might say, an unequal yoke. Here is a very difficult situation. Now, at that time, they were both unbelievers to begin with. But one of the things that we must be very careful about in this day, we need to warn our young people. We need to stress this. We cannot stress it too much. That the unequal yoke is against God's will. You can go back into the Old Testament and you can find His commandments regarding this, and you can find illustrations of it. God has never been pleased with the unequal yoke. And there's such a strong temptation. Well, possibly I might lead the other one to Christ. That's a slim possibility. It's a gamble. One should never gamble. First of all, that is against the command of God. That's against the will of God. His word speaks out against it. So, we must avoid that. Today, where we have the teaching and instruction, say that's fine. But now, here's the case where that the people had no such previous instructions. They were both of the same mind, ungodly minds, unsaved minds, but now one of them has been saved. One of them knows Christ as Savior and the other one doesn't. So what should they do in a case like this? Should the believer leave the unbeliever? Well, in verse 13 says, "And if the woman who hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased or is willing to dwell with her, let her not leave him." I tell you, I have seen some godly women spend a life, most of her married life, what appeared to me to be so miserable, for having to live with an ungodly husband, a tyrant, one who seemed to possess and exhibit all the attributes of Satan, seemed to display all the characteristics of Satan. And you wonder how in the world they could exist under such circumstances. And maybe live with a drunk all their lives. One who could care less about the Lord, and who, when he would get drunk, tear the house all to pieces. Or even today, some who, for example, are living with a husband who's on dope and sells everything in the house to where that there's hardly any furniture left in the house, not as much as a radio, a stereo, a TV, or anything of that nature. All that's been hawked in order to get enough for a fix. Can you imagine that? Well, even under circumstances like that, there is not a command for divorce. If the wife has an unbelieving husband and the husband have an unbelieving wife, and they be pleased to dwell together, let her not leave him, let him not put her away. For, and verse 14 explains why, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Were there otherwise, that were elsewhere there are children unclean, but now they are sanctified. Now, what do we mean by sanctified? And don't confuse that as just saying, well, right here off when you see that they're, because of them, does that mean they're saved? No, when he talks about being sanctified, that means, sanctified means set apart. Here is a person who is brought into a position of privilege and blessing. I tell you, the unbelieving husband who has a godly believing wife has a priceless gift, and if he rejects what God tries to exhibit in her, oh, I tell you, the judgment must be great. If the unbeliever only knew what a blessing and privilege was right there in the person of this life mate. And if children would appreciate Christian parents, or if parents would appreciate Christian children, I tell you, that household is blessed where God has put a testimony. And it's a valuable thing. And as Christians, whatever the case may be, whether it's just a case of the believing wife or the believing husband, believing children or believing parents, and where there's a household where others are not believing, I tell you, God has placed a valuable witness and testimony. And for the Christian, this is a grave responsibility. Oh, that we might exhibit in our lives that godly attitude, an humble attitude, that the Lord may speak to the others who are in the household. Now, I'm just hurried on, and we're going to open for some discussion. But in verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. This is God's desire. Now, if the unbeliever departs, this brother or sister is not under bondage. But he says in verse 16, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Now, you can read these. You can explain this into some situations, and I've been in some situations where it just absolutely looks impossible. This is what the Word of God says. This is what the Scripture says. Okay, now maybe there's some questions that you would like to ask, or something you would like to add, something we've gone over too hurriedly and you'd like to add with someone. Go ahead and share with them. John, you have some?
Yes, this last verse you just read here. I just wanted to ask a question about what you thought was all implied in that verse. Is that verse an effective permission to a Christian partner whose husband or wife, unbelieving husband or wife, has deserted them to obtain a divorce and remarry? Legally, of course, the divorce can be
obtained. Yeah. It might be. I don't think there's a command here to do this. I think that what he's trying to say here, you don't know. He said, "For what knowest thou?" You may have an opportunity to lead that one to the Lord.
I'm thinking of verse 15, brother or sister is not
mm-hmm. Well, yes. Well, I think that's what he's, as you would refer to earlier. I think in this case where that this one has deserted the other one and gone on, obviously has gone on and married someone else. In this this case, it looks like that the believer might be free to remarry. Not a command to do so, but I suppose he would be free in this case to do so. Well, that's why he adds, yes, that's why he adds what he does, I think. What is really his perfect will. Did you have anything further, John, that you'd like to share? Yeah, I am. Under such circumstances as that, it just seems to me that, well, God might permit this, but from what he says in verse 16, it would appear that you may have that opportunity to lead one to Christ. It's a very difficult thing. I don't know of any subject or any situation that's more difficult. I know I have perhaps been a little more involved in this than many, because It's been my responsibility to counsel many. And there's never a situation where I feel more helpless. And wish I could come up with a solution. We can turn to the Scriptures. And in the case of Christians, heard them say, well, I know what the Scripture says that, but if you were just in my shoes, you know, if you were in my case, I could, again, go back and get a number of case histories. All right, here's a case where the wife discovers, beyond any question, that her husband has been unfaithful. And she confronts him with it, with the evidence she has, and he says, yes, that's right. And then he says, I just don't love you anymore anyway. Well, for some time she has noticed that he's been cold and indifferent toward her. And finally, after this thing is coming up, he says, well, I think we might as well divorce. What can she do? Another case, I mentioned this case about this one being on drugs. This just wasn't hypothetical. I know of an actual case where that's, at the present time, that's the condition. It's unbelievable. Where that the father would come in and grab a 10-year-old for the hair of his head and threaten him and everything like that. And where he has hocked everything in the house that's movable, that's worth anything. On one occasion, went off, and before the wife realized it, had used the charge card for which she was partially responsible, and ran up bills of hundreds and even into the thousands of dollars. Well, what good would it do to go on and give you so many case histories? People have some very difficult situations. I knew a preacher who some years, many, many years ago now, in fact, many, many years ago, was preaching for a little church in another state, and he was working at a plant for his livelihood in order that it might not be a burden to the Christians, that the gospel may be proclaimed freely. And the plant broke down one day, the division where he was working broke down, and he came home, didn't call his wife or anything, he just came home, of course, unexpected like, and here was another man there. They were caught in the act, and they just laughed at him. They just laughed in his face. His wife did, too. Well, this was an obvious case, and he got a divorce. But, you know, this was a kind of a stigma to him and to his ministry, wherever this was known. There was just something there that in many cases was a hindrance. Oh, there's so many side, as you might call, side effects to this thing. One young man told me not long ago, he was 24 years at the time, just running out of the blue. Evidently he'd been really searching seriously in his own heart about the future. He said, Mr. Preston, he said, you know, I have given some thought to marriage, how I would like to have a wife and children and a happy home. But he says, in every time I ask a girl for a date and go out, the first thing you know, I discover that she's already been married. He said, I'm beginning to wonder if it's all like this. Isn't that sad? Very difficult. Any other thoughts? Any other questions anyone has to share? I've often, of course, again, I could stand correcting on this. This I've always thought this would imply that the responsibility rests upon that one who departs. I wonder if anyone has one of the modern translations, one of the modern versions, who might, if it has any different wording than that. Or do you have New American Standard? First part of verse 15, the first sentence.
Yes.
I really did not look this part of the verse up in any of the other translations, nor did I go back to the original. I did not bother to look it up in the Greek. I just did not do that. I see that he uses the word depart there and the word leave. I think the better of the two words is leave. Carries with it the more accurate translation.
That would be the opinion. It has to be given. It has to be resolved. In the way that it is, the language that it is couched in. So we've all, if we're being used the counsel of someone, I think we're going to have to use verse 15, I think, verse 15, as much it would be the better thing if they can stay together.
Like Paul would say in another case, as much as in you lie.
It is the best thing to say, but if you're not depart, then if that one that has been left, it's best. If she or he can maintain themselves, if they refrain from marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I know this is putting a hardship on younger folks, it's God's word, and I don't think it can be taken from context. I know this, that we can go back to the Old Testament, and I believe Paul, I can't remember now where it looks at, but if one is not able to contain itself, it's better for them to marry.
John, did you have any further thought on that first part there that you'd care to share with us?
I'm looking at 13 now.
I was going to say, you've got
another situation.
Mm-hmm.
It's a believer and an unbeliever. In this case, the woman and an unbelieving husband consent to dwell with her.
Mm-hmm.
But her, an unbeliever husband, as the King James says, pleased to dwell with her, which is maybe saying it looks too strong.
Mm-hmm. I think that's probably better. In other words, it would seem to imply here that the believer is not to take the initiative in this case. If the unbeliever does, well then the responsibility does seem like the responsibility is on the person who departs, doesn't it? Who does the leaving? Bears the
blame. Yeah.
Now, I'll tell you, there are many angles to this, and I think that, as in the case of another, again, an actual case, and it wouldn't do any good to call any names or anything, not that you might know them, but here's the case where a young man is away in the army, and most of his courtship, if we can call that a courtship, is through correspondence. After the war is over, they come back and they weren't together a month hardly till they were married. Of course, I think they were engaged even before he got back. All right, they were married. They stayed in town, and I might mention this, that this boy was an only son, and the girl was an only daughter. And neither did the parents want to give up the son, and the parents or the mother, I guess, did not want to give up the daughter. And there was a problem. There was two strikes against them right there. They bear the responsibility, though. A husband is to leave his father and mother. But in this case, they didn't right away. This was a mistake. This was a mistake. Finally, she said, look, we're going to have to get out of this situation. I don't want to live in this situation. Let's get out on our own. Very reluctantly, he went out. They went and got an apartment someplace else, maybe in another town. I don't recall. But it didn't last. They still had problems on both sides. The parents on neither side really used any judgment at all. if they'd, used a proper judgment, it was unlike in one case, another case I know where that young lady went back to her parents and started crying on her parents' shoulder, you know, about the situation. The father just took her and set her back in the automobile and says, "We're going to go back where you belong." And he nipped that in the bud. They lived happily ever after. But now, what if he'd said, "Well, now, sweetheart, look, you don't have to put up with that junk. You know, you can stay right back here." Oh, how many times that has happened. But in this other case that I mentioned earlier, the friction continued to build until they separated. Now, they both came from professing Christian homes. They realized that because they both had been faithful to each other, that they were not free to divorce and remarry. And after a long time, they finally divorced. She lived with her mother, I believe. He lived with his parents. And it seemed that they were all satisfied, that is, the parents. And you know what? It just seemed as though in that case that either one or the other was just waiting for something to happen so that they could be released to get married. See, in this case they figured, well, if that one marries, then that's committing adultery. Now I'll be free to marry and I'll be free in the whole thing. And that's the way that situation went. Oh, I tell you. Oh, sure. Well, we've gone a little past time. I hope that our little time together has been profitable. I mentioned this, you know, I'm sure that some of us are going to be, probably before the week's out or before very long, somehow someone of your friends or relatives will come with this very problem. I hope that what we'll be able to do is to take the Word of God and say, now look, let's forget about what our society teaches. Let's forget about the practice, and let's forget about these little ads we see in the Sunday paper where that you can get a divorce non-contested for $125 and the lawyer's telephone number. These attorneys, and I hope there are none present tonight. Well, I guess I wouldn't. I'm too small to try to tackle some of these big men. But I, you know what? They remind me, many of them, not all the case. I know some very fine Christian attorneys. But for the most of them, I cannot say that much. But they remind me of vultures. Just waiting to come in and start picking the flesh. Just eating away. Yeah. Boy, don't introduce that one. I think we could pretty well come to conclusion on that, but boy, that's another one. I don't think anybody here would contest it. But then, boy, here we talk about in those church situations, here you'd be greatly divided on that issue, too. Yes. Well, let's just be familiar enough with the scriptures on any of these that we can sit down with an individual. First of all, if he's not a believer, he doesn't have that help that he needs. First of all, he needs salvation. He needs to be saved. And once a person is born again,